I've got another Advent candle to light.
All right. Well, I'm going to light three now, third week of Advent. First week was hope. That's the first one, actually. Come on. First we had hope, I hope. Then we had the joy. And today we're going to talk about faith. And it's somewhat interesting that the faith candle ends up being pink, because the faith stories I'm going to tell you about today are three different women. We're going to focus on the faith of three different women. I have entitled this message, Faith, the Gift of Faith in Christ. And that's the thing I want you to focus on a little bit, that word gift. And we're going to see again the three women. So faith is a tricky thing. And sometimes people will throw out the word faith and it's not attached to anything. It's complex, but the scripture defines it this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. That kind of speaks to Abraham, that he had faith and God saw it as righteousness. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. God created all of this, and we can't tell how he did it. We don't see how he did it. We don't know that he did it, but we hope and we have faith in some ways that he did it. So faith for us today and in the context of Advent, I think, is very specific. It's not faith in, you know, humanity. It's not faith in science or politics or your career or your health or even a general idea of God. For us, for the followers of Jesus Christ, it's about faith in the Christ, Jesus the Christ. Because Advent is defined by who he is. It's his arrival. So it's all tied to Jesus. So we celebrate Advent by celebrating our faith in Jesus of Nazareth, our faith in the Christ, our faith in the biblical Messiah, our faith in a God who has become incarnated as a man. So when you get down to this, what is it we're talking about, right? What are we putting our faith in? And the idea of faith in Christ comes down the idea that we believe wholeheartedly that that biblical person, Jesus of Nazareth, was in fact the God of the Hebrew Scriptures, who was personally fulfilling his promise of Messiah in coming to the earth. That we believe that the God who's existed and created everything became one of us. And he was born in an incredibly unique and fantastic way. We saw some of it last week. I imagine over the next couple of weeks we're going to see some more of it. I've got a couple of things that come into that category. Nobody has ever had the birth story that Jesus the Christ did, right? And he was entirely human, yet he was God at the same time. Do you believe that? I mean, can you believe that? But wait, there's more. So supposedly, if we believe it, he lived for 33 years and he lived with all the kind of people and problems that you and I live with, and he never sinned. I don't know about you, but I have trouble making it through a couple hours. 33 years. As a child, think about that. I mean, that's crazy almost, right? And so he does this and he lives. And throughout this time, he's explaining who he is and what he's here for and the salvation that is through him. And then ultimately, he's captured, he's killed, and then he comes back from the dead to live forever for you and me. Can you believe that? I mean, by human power, can we believe that? I don't believe so. I think the truth is that none of us possess on our own the faith required to believe this story about God. Believe it in a way that it would change your life. Now, none of us come to the table with the faith to do this. Thank God for the gift of faith. Our ability to believe in Jesus does not come from us. It's not because you're smart. It's not because you're cool. It's not because you've done a lot of research. It's because God gave you the faith to believe in Jesus as the Christ. It's a gift. You got nothing to say about it. You got nothing to do but be thankful about it. I struggle with this sometimes. I'm like trying to figure out how I could have played a part in it. somehow, how I could maybe deserve it. And at the end of the day, I realize I don't. None of us do. That's the amazing thing about it. It is such a full-out gift. That saving faith, faith in Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Lord, Jesus as God himself. That's what I'm talking about. When I say faith in Christ, I'm saying I believe that Jesus created everything. I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin to give me everlasting life. And I believe that Jesus is the Lord of my life, that I am to do whatever he says. That's what I'm talking about. That's the faith we're going to talk about today. That's the faith we're going to see displayed in these three women today, Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna. And I hope that God's word today inspires you as you look at the faith of these women, the gift that they received, that you figure out how to receive it more yourself and make the most of it. If you believe in Jesus of Nazareth, and if you believe in him as God's Savior and Lord, I really want to encourage you to celebrate that. Get the fullness of it. Until you open it all the way up, it's not all yours. There's more than we have, most of us, I believe. And if you believe that Jesus is anything less than God's Savior and Lord, I want to encourage you to ask God to give you the faith to believe in him fully as God, Lord, and Savior today. May his word move you in that way. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the gift of faith that enables us to have a relationship with you and eternity with you. I pray for your word to impact us today. Rend our hearts, convict us, change us. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Amen. I'm going to buzz through the story today. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1. I'm going to kind of walk through and kind of read through a lot of the narrative. I'm not going to have a ton to say, but I want you to get the fullness of this thing, and I'm going to point you to some different things here and there. So this is the story, kind of the backstory of how Jesus is going to be here, right? So in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all commandments and requirements of the Lord. They were righteous in God's sight because of their faith, and that caused them to walk it. They didn't earn it. Right? It's important to make sure I point that out. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. So according to the custom of his priestly office, Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It went on that all the priests, wherever you were around the country, would come to Jerusalem at some point and do their duty. It was a rotating thing. It was kind of an honor, but it was also a duty. So Zechariah's in there burning incense, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. And actually kind of made him be silly and made him be stupid. It gripped him so much. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be a Nazarite," if you're familiar with the Nazarite vow, "and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in the mother's womb." Remember that. "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him." That references to the Messiah, the Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Again, the Christ. So this angel tells Zechariah the deal. Your wife's going to have a son, and your son is going to be the guy who's going to kind of be the herald for the Messiah. Your son is going to be the forerunner. And a lot of people are going to think big about him. And there's going to be great joy about him. And all of that is kind of laid into Old Testament prophecy, the power of Elijah being the forerunner again. All of this has been told to Zacharias, he's a priest, right? He's supposed to be like kind of filled with faith maybe at some point. But at this point, it seems though God has not bestowed upon him the gift of faith. Look what happens. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. How's this going to happen? No way." I think the angel was probably absolutely indignant and maybe even like light came off of him or something. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I'm not a joke. I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Now, Zechariah shouldn't have had to have that little talk, but the angel does have that little talk with him. And because of that, verse 20, he says, "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time." His lack of faith put him in a place where God struck him dumb, basically. So, the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering what his delay was at the temple. It doesn't take that long to burn incense. What's going on here? But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, but he remained mute, unable to speak. So when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself secluded for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Most people around the world at that time thought that if you were barren, it was because you'd done something wrong. That was a punishment from God. So kind of a disgraceful position to be in. But God's alleviated that. God's answered their prayers. They wanted a child. But there's more to this than just getting a child. So we move along here. Next up, when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, she'd been in seclusion for 5 months, but at 6 months, and we're marking the time here, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph. You might be familiar with this story, right? A descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary, and when the angel came to her, he appears and says, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What does it mean? What does that mean? But she doesn't seem to have a lack of faith, does she? The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever. There will be no end to his kingdom." This falls in line to the messianic prophecies, the house of David coming forward. This whole thing is what God had shown his people was going to happen one day. This is the announcement of it. And this young girl, I mean, we don't know how old she is, 14, maybe 15, typically around that time was marrying age. How does she react to all this? Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen since I haven't had sexual relations with a man?" I mean, that's a good question, right? She's not saying, "There's no way this can happen." She's like, "I don't get how this can happen because I haven't, you know." It's a good question. The angel replied, "Here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come over you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who was labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." That's the message. And Mary, this is great. If all of us were to react to God the way Mary does, and she says, "I am the Lord's servant, let it be with me just as you have said." So I'm thinking, how does she believe all this? God had given her the gift of faith. And she's, "Good, whatever you say, Mr. Angel." Talking to an angel, like, I'd be pretty respectful too, I would imagine. "Let it be with me just as you have said." Well, so we continue on now. And Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. The city is now known as Erin Karim. There's a church there that's built in the memory of John the Baptist. It's the Church of John the Baptist. And so that's where Mary goes, and she goes to this town because that's where Elizabeth and Zacharias live. And she entered Zacharias' home, and she's greeted by Elizabeth, Mary, carrying the Lord in her stomach, right? So when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And with a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child that you carry." I would make the argument that at this point, the Holy Spirit has bestowed the gift of faith in the Messiah upon Elizabeth. She knows what the deal is. The baby in her womb is jumping around. She's been giving the revelation as she speaks of this. She knows that Mary is carrying the Messiah. And she explains, she says, you know, why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's like, well, how did I get to be so lucky that the one who is going to birth God is here talking to me? You know, why should the Lord come to me? And she says, as soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promise he made to her. I think that's a statement for both her and Mary, that she's having the promise from God to have her baby. God's promising to Mary a lot as well. So then, the next part here. We're moving on to Luke chapter 2. So that's Elizabeth and Mary and their faith. And I'm going to come back and talk about that a little bit. But you see, it's God-given. The Holy Spirit's involved in the recognition of the Messiah from the get-go. The first people to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah were these two women and this third one. And it was because of God's gift of it. So, Luke chapter 2. The baby had come, and as we heard last week, the shepherds and all this stuff. So the baby is born. After 7 days, he's circumcised. Then after another 33 days, they're going to take him to the temple. That's the period of purification, 40 days. So here we go. And when the days of their purification according to law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is what everybody does who has a child at some point in these days. After the time of purification, they go to the temple, make the sacrifice. This is the law. This is being a good Jew, so to speak. So they go, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. And as they get there, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, i.e. he's looking for the Messiah to come. He's clued into the idea that the Messiah is coming, and he's on watch. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Again, God's gifting of understanding through his Spirit. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was going to get to see the Messiah, he believed. Well, he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Mary and Joseph, with Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, Simeon then took the baby in his arms, he blessed God, and then he said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, i.e., you're letting me see the Messiah, so now I can die," basically, is what he's saying, "according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." The person of your salvation. This is faith in Christ. He understands who he's talking about. "Which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Simeon's got the baby in his arms. He's declaring all these things. He's basically saying, look, this is the Messiah, to anybody who will hear, right? Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, "Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword shall pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is a pretty kind of cryptic little prophecy here. I'm not going to go into it too much. He's kind of trying to prepare Mary for what's going to go on with being the mother of the Messiah, ultimately going to have to go to his death. But again, everybody's listening, hearing, and all that. So who else is there? There's a woman named Anna there. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then a widow to the age of 84. Wow. So she's probably like, again, 15 when she got married, maybe 22. She's going to live like 62 years post-marriage and death of husband. But what does she do? She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. She hears Simeon going on. She comes up and she understands. And what does she do? She gives thanks to God and continued to speak of him, the Messiah, to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna understood who he was. God had gifted her with the gift of faith in Christ. And what she is she's the first evangelist. Anna is the first person to share Christ because she understood who he was and she told everybody about him. Three women. One who's an old lady who doesn't think she's going to have an opportunity to have a child, but through the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith, she gets to see and be a front row seat for the Messiah and the forerunner of the Messiah. Then you've got Mary, young girl, doesn't know what in the world's going on. This angel shows up, but her response is so pure and so wonderful. It's an obedience, you know, and it's obedience to the word of God is what she exemplifies. And then Anna, you know, Anna is the understanding of the Christ, the result of that. And I'm here to tell you guys, if you have faith in Christ, you tell people about it. If you're a little shy or reticent to be sharing that faith, maybe you need to kind of shore up that faith. Because a true faith in Christ has no trouble sharing what's about. Now, some of us are going to be different as far as we share, but that is a sign to a certain degree that you have a gift, that you're able to share it. So again, the gift of faith, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's received by our obedience and understanding that we're to do what God tells us to do, which is make him our Lord. And last but not least, it's something that should be reproduced out of us, that gift is to give away. That gift is not for us to hoard or hold. But that faith is a precious thing. And we can't really give that gift of faith to anybody. We can offer it and hope that God does the actual giving. But we do have a role to play. We have a role to play in the reception and in a role to play in the propagation of this incredible good news. And that's what this season is for. This is to prepare our hearts for that. As we prepare for it, we can help other people prepare for it as well. So I want to give you a couple more scriptures just in terms of kind of focus and maybe application to drive this home. First off, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, as Abraham was, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Again, it's what he has done. And because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Sharing God's glory now, sharing God's glory in eternity. But this is the idea, this privilege that we have, guys. If you have received this gift, I want you to recognize how important it is and how special it is and how undeserving you are of it. And let that fuel that gratitude that drives you to live like Christ and be like Christ and share Christ. Next. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. You can't be good enough. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. Without the faith, you can't be righteous. None of us are. But God's got to give us that faith, and we've got to ask him for it and ask him for more. Here's the thing. I don't know if this is proper. I haven't really thought this through, but I don't think we can ask him too much for more faith. I don't think there's a point where he says, you're done. I think we can continually ask, and he will give us larger and bigger and broader areas of faith. I think it's possible. I have become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. It's the linchpin. As I looked at kind of the Advent thing, you know, we've got hope and we've got joy and we've got love and we've got peace, but all of those hinge on the faith to believe that Christ is Christ. We can't have the joy of the Lord without God's Holy Spirit in us. Because we've believed in Christ. We can't have hope for the future eternity without God in us by his Spirit because of our faith in Christ. I can't love like God wants me to love without faith in Christ and the transformation that occurs from that. And there's no peace with God that doesn't come through our faith in our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Last one for you, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is a new day, guys. Wherever you are with Christ, today can be a new day. You can walk in a newness with him by proclaiming him more and more to be your Lord, Savior, and God. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. He did it, right? Through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's how God uses us. God uses us to beg the rest of the world, be reconciled to Christ. We have been committed to this. We have been given this ministry. We are to be ambassadors. And again, I just want to little check. If you're not ready to be an ambassador, maybe you need to think about, are you ready? Have you put your faith fully in Christ? Because the result of one who has faith in God as Lord, Savior, and Lord, Savior, and God will undoubtedly share that in some way, shape, or form. And so I just want to encourage you. You don't have to do it like this, some kind of evangelist. Speak from your heart. Let your heart flow. Let the reality of your faith be seen and lived out and walked out. Because what we do, we believe in. And what we believe in, we do. And if your faith is in Christ as Lord, God, and Savior, then you will do things that reflect that reality, that you will treat him as Lord. You will do what he says. You will believe that he's the everlasting God in control of everything. And you will recognize that he is your Savior. He died for you, and he's given you that incredible gift of faith in Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the gift. And Lord, might that gift be shared all over this community, all over this city, all over this world, in this time, in this season. Lord, make yourself known. And I just pray for that, that we would all be able to see more and more of your glory and just ascribe all of it to you, all the honor and glory forever and ever. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.